Let us pray. Gracious Lord, open our hearts and our minds and our inner ears to the voice of your Spirit who lives within us and who directs us to do that which is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear family, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord. When our Lord spoke these words over 2,000 years ago in the synagogue in Nazareth, his hometown, he told all who were present, his family, his friends, his neighbors, what his life and mission is going to be all about. Jesus chose this reading from the 61st chapter of the Isaiah scroll because this particular passage was known as a description of the Messiah who was yet to come and who all of Israel was waiting for. It was the job description of the Anointed One who had been prophesied by the old prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures for centuries. And it was very familiar to the worshippers in any synagogue in the country. It was a dramatic moment on that Sabbath at Nazareth. The reader of the scroll was also expected to give the sermon, and all eyes were on Jesus as he sat down to do so. And he said, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." In other words, Jesus was telling those faithful worshippers that he himself was the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited one who was to come to deliver Israel and all the people of God. Our gospel writer Luke, by placing this text immediately following the Lord's 40 days in the wilderness, where he had been tempted by Satan and successfully prevailed against all temptations, our Luke offers this text to us as the central and ultimate focus of the gospel, the overarching criteria of the whole ministry of Jesus Christ, the Anointed One of God. This is the center of Christ's gospel. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, to recover the sight of the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord, which means to forgive all the debts and all the wrongs that someone may have done to us. Jesus chose this text to emphasize that his mission was predominantly to those who needed to be released, or those whose sight needed to be restored, or those who needed to have their freedom restored. In other words, the poor, the captives, and the oppressed people of God. And if you would read this text in Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, which is where that text appears, you will discover that our Lord stopped the reading at verse 2a. He didn't finish the whole second verse. He stopped it at verse 2a, omitting 2b, which would have added the words, "and the vengeance of our God." In other words, to proclaim the year of the Lord and the vengeance of our God, which is Jesus omitted those words. So right from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he made it very clear that his work was to bring only good news to God's children. No judgment, as we later in the next chapter of John's Gospel 3:16 forward discover, that God did not send his son to condemn the world, but that the world through him should be saved. Good news is Jesus' ministry. So my friends, whatever we take today's gospel to mean for us and for our life in service of Christ, and for many of our contemporaries, The gospel and service to Christ means simply the assurance of our personal salvation. My faith in Christ assures me the forgiveness of my sin, the personal salvation. That's for many of our Christian brothers and sisters, that's our gospel. Luke instructs us to make this text the central force, to shape our life as disciples of Jesus Christ and to measure ourselves against our following him. So whenever we get hung up in our reading of the gospel or in the interpretation of scripture texts, we should always return to these exact words Jesus used on that Sabbath day in that synagogue at Nazareth when he outlined the very basis of the gospel, of his calling and his ministry. Our text begins with the word Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, returned to Galilee. He left the wilderness under the power of the Holy Spirit and is under that same power of the Holy Spirit as he was motivated and able to state the purpose of his ministry to those hearing it for the first time and for us today. Now, my friends, how easy it is for us to get sidetracked from the central message of the gospel. Already the prophets of Israel had to remind the people about what God's main purpose was. In the first Isaiah scroll, the Lord is reported to have asked, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices?" In other words, God indicated that he has had enough of their burnt offerings and of their blood sacrifices, and that he receives no joy from those things. Rather, they are to learn to do good, to seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, and plead for the widow. And our Luke, in the same tradition of Isaiah and the wider prophets of the Hebrew scripture, downplays acts of empty ceremonial displays of righteousness, of being right with God, in order to underscore, to lift up acts of human compassion and of social justice instead. The question is not so much, what does God demand for righteousness, as it is rather, who needs compassion and who needs attention? Now, there are among our Christian denominations many pastors and many people who are steeped in what theologians call Christian conservatism. To that group among us, God is a rationalistic, all-powerful, and all-controlling power in our world. John Updike, in his novel In the Beauty of the Lilies, wrote about a pastor at the turn of the century who was educated during his seminary years by his professors into a conservatism that was unable to adapt to the fortunes of life. But his ministry, you see, placed him face to face with many sick beds and impoverished households lacking food and warmth, and with his pews filled with people who did not need a God most powerful, but they needed a God who is gracious and loving and understanding and with bearing. In short, they were yearning for the God of grace, whom this pastor in that novel didn't have to give. He saw all this wretchedness around him, but he did not know the God who cared for these people and who suffered with them and who gives hope for the future. As a result, this pastor lost his faith and started peddling encyclopedias, just as he used to peddle the doctrine he was trained to do as a pastor. God is love, and all who have love are of God. That's part of our gospel, that this pastor did wrong. This pastor was steeped in the authoritative teachings of Christ rather than the graceful ones. Somehow he missed Luke's Jesus. And had he studied the gospel of Luke, he would have found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the same people that the pastor was ministering to every day and every time and didn't have the God of grace and of compassion to give to me. As the Holy Spirit drove Jesus into the wilderness and to the Jordan for his baptism, and from there straight to that synagogue at Nazareth, so the Holy Spirit is driving everyone of us who is baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we know that, you and I, we know that the Holy Spirit is driving us because we know deep in our heart and soul that the Holy Spirit is driving us to be partners with our Lord Jesus in bringing good news to the poor, to the captives, sight to the blind, set the oppressed free, and forgive people from the bottom of our heart for all they have ever done to us. And we Christians do much good work in our world, especially today as millions of refugees are seeking safety and shelter, and as thousands must depend on food banks and soup kitchens and handouts that provide for their families. We do good work, but are we doing enough? We have a problem, I believe. You see, we know that among those thousands and thousands receiving our gifts of aid, there are also those who take advantage of it in order to pursue their own goal. We know that. And we are angry about that, and we are doubtful about our aid really reaching those who need it most. And so we turn away. We don't support our aid requests as full-heartedly as we ought to. It may just be because we don't feel any kind of kinship with those less fortunate. We can't imagine a life lived for that next fix, or for that next drink, or for that next bowl of soup. It's a different world. We don't live in that world. Jesus lived right among those despised and those poor people, but we don't. And that's a problem for many of us. And many of us turn away because of those bad apples among the genuine needy ones who keep a tight chain. We keep a tight chain around our hearts and the zipper closed on our wallets. But deep down we know the Holy Spirit speaks with this constant still voice. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Yes, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to partner with Christ to bring relief to the physically as well as the spiritually poor in our world. Help us to assent to our calling, Lord Christ, and to follow your ways. We ask it in your blessed name. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, you know that we are ripped apart sometimes in our innermost selves for wanting to do the good and then having second thoughts and not doing it, for wanting to help, but then turning away or going past that help, that opportunity. And you know that that's because we live in this sinful world that makes its own demands on us and that wants us to be successful and that wants us to care for our future before we care for anybody else's life. You know, Lord, that we have one foot in your kingdom and the other foot we have stuck in the mud of this world that keeps us enchained by its values and by its power. And you pity us. You have pity on us. And you keep telling us, I can free you from that mud and from that stick in the mud life. Trust me and follow. Help us, Lord, to do that. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, keeps our heart and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen. Thanks be to God.